these first three verses from the book of Hebrews. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, we've been looking at these different perspectives of Jesus that we see here in these first three verses of the book of Hebrews for the past few weeks. Today, we're going to be looking at four of them. We're going to put them all together as one because in my mind, I see them all fit together as one. Today, we're going to focus on Jesus as the creator of life, Jesus as the sustainer of life, Jesus as the inheritor of all things, and Jesus as the one true King. When you look at these perspectives about Jesus, what do every one of them, as we put them together, what do they teach us? That Jesus owns everything from beginning to end. That's the bottom line. It's all His, including our lives, whether we choose to recognize that or not. What's clear in this passage is that from the past when Jesus created us, to the present as He sustains us, to the future where He will one day inherit us, our lives belong to Him. He is the one true King. I think the biggest problem that we suffer as humans is that we fall into the wrong notion that our lives belong to us. That we're the captain of our destiny. That life is all about us and what we want for ourselves. That thought process, it impacts the way we think about our lives today. And it even impacts the way we as Christians tend to look at our lives. All too often, as we look at our lives as Christians, we fall into the exact same thinking that the world thinks. If you're a little bit older, not real old like me, but a little bit older, you may remember a trilogy of movies. Only one of them was any good, but they made three because they could make money on them. Back to the Future. At the end of that first movie, the character, the professor who invented the time travel machine, Doc Brown comes back, and the teenagers all want to know what their future is going to be. And Doc Brown looks at him and says, "Your future hasn't been written yet. Your future is whatever you make it. So make it a good one." Now I have to tell you, there's a part of me that really likes that. I could do a youth meeting on that and talk about how the choices you make today are going to impact the rest of your life, and your future is whatever you make it based on the choices you make. But think of where a full embrace of that statement puts you. It puts you and your personal happiness right at the top of the food chain, doesn't it? Life's all about you. Whatever you make it to be. As long as you have a good future, what else matters? And it makes you wrongly think that somehow you're in absolute control of your future, but you have no clue what's going to happen to you tomorrow. This is coming from a guy that 2 years ago never dreamed he'd be standing where he is today. But here I am. We don't know what tomorrow holds. How can we even begin to think that we're the captains of our own destiny? As Christians, we tend to adopt this mindset just like the rest of the world does, though. We even do it in regard to our salvation. When we think about our salvation, what do we tend to think about of all the time? I have a good future. I've made a good choice. I'm going to have a happy tomorrow for all of eternity. And that's a good thing. That is true. Going to heaven, having eternal life are very good things that come as a result of our salvation. But I want you to know this morning that is not all that this life in Christ that we've been given is all about. It's not all about just eternity. It's about today as well. see so often, even in terms of our salvation, we tend to think of our future as whatever you make it, so make it a good one. Make right choices about Jesus. Everything comes down to what's in it for us, and it becomes just another form of materialism, Christian materialism, if you will. Streets of gold and a mansion for all of eternity. And that's how Christianity is so often packaged in America today, isn't it? All about a happy eternal future. Now listen, if you become a Christian, you are definitely going to have a better future than if you don't. That is a certainty. But is that really all that being a Christian is about? That's my point this morning. That's what I want us to think about. The answer is no. As Christians, we need to change the way we think about our lives. Yes, we need to think about eternity. We need to remember the hope we have in eternity. But we have to remember what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that our life is not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. One day we'll be glorified, but that's not our chief end in life. Our chief end in life is to glorify God right now, today, with the life that He's given us. Our salvation's not just about having a better life for ourselves. It's not just about having a better eternity so that we're glorified. It's about recognizing we belong to Jesus. And because of that, our mission in life is to glorify Him. He's the creator of our life, the sustainer of our life, the inheritor of our life, the king of our life. And our life is not about us. It's about Him from beginning to end. Whether we choose to recognize it or not, we do indeed belong to Jesus from start to finish. Seeing Him as the one who gives us life, seeing Him as the one who daily sustains our life, seeing Him as the one who one day will inherit us as His prized possession, will help us to see Him as our King and help us to see what that means for how we live our life. The problem is, I don't think we spend enough time really thinking about these things and wrestling with them. Christianity is not just a matter of getting saved from your sins and going to heaven one day. It's an important thing. It's a big thing. But if that's the only thing your Christianity means to you, you're probably not going to be very productive in serving Christ in this life. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I want you to think about what Paul's saying there. Those words have meaning. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is not some side issue. This is the main issue. This is a salvation issue, that we confess that Jesus is Lord. It means that we make a public confession that Jesus is our King who rules and reigns over every aspect of our lives. Each of us has to realize that while Jesus is very willing to be our Savior, He absolutely demands to be King and Lord of our lives. It's a non-negotiable. And that's something, if we're honest, we struggle with. We like to have our cake and eat it too. We love to embrace Jesus, the suffering Savior on the cross, seeing Him paying the debt for our sins. But we're a little slower to acknowledge the risen King as being Lord over our lives, aren't we? We like to go our own way, as Ron talked about. We like as sheep to go wandering away from the shepherd. But Jesus is the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He is the absolute King. And we must understand what that means. It means He has an absolute claim on every one of our lives. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, as he reminds us Jesus is the creator, the sustainer, and the inheritor of all things. From beginning to end, whether we choose to acknowledge it or not, we belong to Jesus along with everything else. This morning, let's just start and think about Jesus as the creator of all things and what that means. Even for those of us who are well grounded in Scripture, when we think about Jesus, let's be honest, don't we kind of have this thought process of him showing up at that manger in Bethlehem. And that's kind of when the whole story of Jesus unfolds. If this were stage play, during all the history leading up to Bethlehem, we would see Jesus waiting off in the wings, waiting for that moment where he'll come and he'll make his grand entrance as the babe in the manger. That's when his real work began. But the New Testament writers do something very interesting, and it's not just isolated, it's across the board. They make us very aware that Jesus was very much at work before the manger in Bethlehem. That Jesus is the creative force through which everything in the universe was made. Look what the writer of Hebrews says at the end of verse 2. Through whom God made the universe. What's the writer of Hebrews telling us? Jesus is the creator. But it's not just his voice. Listen to what John says in John 1, verses 2 and 3. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And then what Paul says in Colossians 1, 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things were created by him and for him. Three testimonies that Jesus is the creator of all things. You know, most of us struggle to shake that mental image we have of Jesus in flesh. Of Jesus as a helpless babe in a manger. Of Jesus as a suffering Savior on the cross, frail and weak and a lot like us. And you know what? He was. The writer of Hebrews, we're going to see this. He's going to tell us that Jesus was made like us in every way. But before that, he was the creative force that put the entire universe in place. Take a look at the back of your bulletin. Because of the Hubble telescope, astronomers now know a lot more about the universe that we're part of. What you see there on the back of your bulletin is what astronomers now believe our universe looks like. As we've learned more about our universe, astronomers have come to the conclusion that our universe contains, listen to these numbers, 100 billion galaxies like the Milky Way that our solar system's part of. And each galaxy is over 600 trillion miles across, and each galaxy contains over 100 billion stars. Now, I can't even begin to comprehend those numbers, the immensity of it all, but I know it's huge. And what does the Bible tell us? Jesus created every single bit of it. He hung every star in its place. He made it, and it's all his. Think of the awesome creative power of this Jesus that we've gathered together to worship this day. It's interesting. You know, as scientists learn more about our universe, more and more are coming to the conclusion that it couldn't have just randomly happened. There had to be an intelligent designer behind it all. And the Bible tells us exactly who that intelligent designer is. It's Jesus, our Savior, our King. But as the Creator, Jesus didn't just hang all the stars in the sky. He made the world that we live in. He made and created us and our lives. Do you realize what that means for each of us? If it's true that Jesus is the creator of all life, then from its inception, all of life belongs to him. Before he ever went to the cross for you, you already owed him all that you are. Your whole life belonged to him. Because he created us, he's Lord of our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not. That alone should cause us to tremble before him, to fear and to serve him. You know, this week, as I was doing some reading in my devotions, I read the first chapter of Revelation, written by John, the beloved disciple of Jesus, who at the Last Supper rested his head on Jesus' bosom. And do you know what happens in that first chapter of the book of Revelation as John gets a vision of Jesus in heaven? He falls down as if dead. Think about that. Jesus is Lord over all. He is a far greater God than we ever begin to give Him credit for. We should fear Him and serve Him just because of that. But we don't. The truth is, all too often we find ourselves living for ourselves, don't we? Doing what we want. Trying to make the future what we want it to be. The truth is, we don't want Jesus to be king. Because if Jesus is king, you know what that means? It means we're not anymore. Romans 3:10-18, very condensed. There's no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We, all of us, have rebelled against our Creator. Rather than living life for Him, we go and live it for ourselves. Think of the audacity of mankind that we would look at this grand creation and refuse to acknowledge the Creator who put it all in place. You know, it is so good for us as we think about our rebellion and our stubbornness. It's so good for us that Jesus' creative power did not stop when He hung all the stars in the sky and made the world that we live in. The New Testament writers make it very clear that Jesus' creative power is still at work in our lives today. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus is still creating today, bringing new life out of the old. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. What does that mean? It means through Christ you have the power to be something different, something new, something glorious. Through faith in Christ, you can live the life you were made to live. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that in Christ were God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see what Paul's teaching us? It's not just the trillions of stars that Christ hung in the galaxies. Those aren't just what God's workmanship is. In Christ Jesus, you too are a masterpiece. God's workmanship. As a new creation in Christ, you can live out and do what you were originally made to do. Live a life that pleases God and that brings glory to Him. But that can only happen in your life if you're willing to allow Christ to unleash that creative power in your life today. You can see that in what Paul wrote. There's a condition to being God's masterpiece, and that is that you must be in Christ. The creating of that new life that's capable of pleasing God, we can't do it on our own. It can only be done through Christ. He's the Creator. Even though Jesus has absolute claim on every life, Jesus never bullies His way into a person's life. We were made with a free will because it's the only way we could be true worshipers of God was to have a choice whether or not we would worship God. If we want to be a new creation in Christ, we have to be willing to submit and open the door and allow Him to come in and work. Some of you are here this morning and you're wondering, why aren't I changing? Why am I still the same as I was a year ago, 2 years ago? Why aren't I looking like this new creation? And the answer is really very simple. It's because we're still holding on, trying to run our own lives, rather than allowing Jesus to come in and change us and make us new. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him." Jesus won't bust the door down, but He's standing there knocking, waiting for you to invite Him in to begin this new work in your life, to make something new in your life. For that to happen, we have to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51:10. This is how we open the door, praying, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That prayer has two parts. There's that creative thing, create a new heart in me. Take my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh that will seek to glorify You and honor You. But David goes on and he also prays that God would give him a steadfast heart. Why? Because David knew his heart was prone to wander. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, back in Hebrews 1:3, reminds us that Jesus is not just the creator of life, he's the sustainer of life. Day in and day out, Jesus is the one holding everything together, watching over everything in creation, including our lives, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus isn't just the creative force behind the universe and behind your life. He's the one that holds it together and keeps it going. Paul says in Colossians 1:17, he's before all things and in him all things hold together. That's Jesus. Think of the huge universe that we described just a few moments ago. You know, we often give credit to the laws of nature and physics and talk about how those laws are what hold everything together. Well, who wrote the laws? The Creator did. Jesus is the one who holds it all together. Most of us can't hold our own lives together. Jesus is holding everything together. All the galaxies, all the stars, each of our lives. It's all Jesus. That's pretty amazing. But even more amazing than that is this very same Jesus is holding together your life, the life that you can't seem to hold together yourself. Think how foolish it is for us to rely on ourselves, to try to make a future for ourselves, rather than allowing the one who is sustaining and holding together the whole universe to do it for us. Jesus made it very clear that if we will trust in him and look to him alone, we will find everything we need to sustain us in life. John 6:35, he told us he's the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. John 7:37, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from him. Jesus is the one who can sustain our lives, but we have to feed on him. We have to drink from him daily. And if we do that, we'll have what Jesus promised, life, and have it to the full. The reason why we so often think our lives are out of control is because we foolishly think we're in control and life ought to be the way we want it to be. But don't you see, that's not the case at all. Jesus is the sustainer, not us. Jesus is the one holding it all together. If he can hold all those galaxies and stars together, do you really think he can't hold your life together too? The real question isn't, can he do it? The real question is, why on earth should he even begin to care about something as insignificant as you or me? I think maybe that's part of our problem. Deep down inside, we understand this. How can the God who hung all the stars and all the galaxies, how can he care about me? David had that same thought. Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider your heaven, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. Why do you care about us? Why does the creator and sustainer of the universe care about us? I don't know, but I know he does. And do you know how I know he does? Because that very same creator and sustainer of the universe came and gave his life on the cross for sinful people like you and me. If we'll just look to him, he will sustain us. We will find everything we need in him. The real question is, are we going to look to him, or are we going to keep looking to ourselves or to something else to do that for us? Clearly, as the creator and sustainer of our life, Jesus has a claim on our life, a claim the writer of Hebrews tells us he's going to make good one day. He's the inheritor of all things. In one sense, it's kind of an unusual statement. Why? Because we already established that Jesus created everything. Why? If he created everything and it's his from creation, why does he need to inherit it again? Well, here's why. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Satan, in essence, stole creation away. And God is in the process now of working to restore all things to its rightful owner, the creator of all things, his son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, 7 to 12, God says to Jesus, "You are my son. Today I become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord in fear, with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." What was Jesus' will? What was Jesus' will once again be his when God restores all things to him? That's why the Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 2:9 that God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. When history comes to an end, what was Jesus's will once again be his. One way or another, Paul tells us every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. One way or another, everything will belong to Jesus, its rightful owner, once again. People don't like to talk about this, but one part of Jesus' inheritance is going to be won by brute force. The psalm I just read talks about that. Psalm 2, verse 9, "You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." If you stand opposed to Jesus, that is the future. You will bend your knee to him through brute force. We don't like to think that way, but a day is going to come where every knee will bow because it all belongs to Jesus. But if we wait for that day and do nothing, it will be a dreadful day. We'll belong to Jesus, but we're marked for destruction, like pottery, to be destroyed. But the very last words of Psalm 2, they point us to another way. They urge us to run to Jesus, to take refuge in him. There is a way we can willingly and joyfully become part of Christ's inheritance today, and that is by freely acknowledging today that our life is not ours. It belongs to him. It's been bought with his precious blood. In Matthew 13:44, Jesus told a parable that really explains all of this. Listen to what Jesus said. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had, and he bought that field." What's really interesting about that parable is you can look at that parable from two different perspectives. And we tend to look at it from the second perspective I'm going to talk about in just a moment. But I want you to look at it from this first perspective first. I want you to look at it from the perspective that you are that treasure in the field. And that Jesus is the one walking through the field. And Jesus found you and saw you, and you were worth so much to him that what did he do? He gave up everything to have you as his own. Think about that for just a moment. In Jesus' eyes, you are the treasure in that field. The one who owns every single galaxy in the universe thought you were so valuable, so worth having as his own, that he gave up everything to make you his treasure. And you thought nobody loved you. And you thought your life was worthless and of no value. How can your life be worthless if Jesus was willing to give up everything to have you? Now, after you understand that, now turn that parable around and look at it from the second perspective, the way we usually look at it, where Jesus is the treasure in the field and we're the man walking through the field. And there in Jesus, we see something of such value that we too are willing to give up everything to have Jesus as our own forever. We can't see Jesus that way until we see that first perspective, that we're the treasure Jesus gave up everything for. Once we see that, then how can we not see Jesus as one who's willing to give up everything just so that we can have him? If you're going to claim Christ's blood for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, then you have to realize this. His blood has bought you, and your life belongs to him. and you are part of His glorious inheritance forever. We have to think about what that means for our lives. Jesus isn't just some add-on component to our lives. He's not just some flavor and answer that we come on Sunday morning and we sprinkle a little Jesus on our life and we go on our merry way. He is life. He's what life is all about. Jesus is all or nothing. He is the one true King. There's no kind of or sort of about it. Either it's all a sham and we shouldn't have anything to do with Jesus, or we have to be willing to empty ourselves of everything just as He emptied Himself of everything so that we can have Him just as He sought to have us. We have to be willing to fall at His feet and say, command me, you are my King. I'll go where you want. I'll do what you want. So which will it be? Will you turn your back on Jesus this morning as a liar, as a fraud? Or will you fully embrace Him as your King, as the Creator, the sustainer of your life, the one who gave His life just so He could have you as His own? You know, Jesus didn't do all that just so He could be your spiritual advisor or your personal valet. Think of what the writer of Hebrews is telling us Jesus is: the Creator of life, the sustainer of life, the inheritor of life, the one who saw you as the greatest treasure and gladly gave up everything, going to the cross just so He could have you as His own. Is that really the kind of person you can ask into your life to just be an advisor, to just be a valet running to do what you need Him to do? Or do you bow to Him and say, you are my Lord, you are my King, command me? Heavenly Father, we come before You today, and we so much want to live life on our own terms. We so much want to make our future whatever we want it to be. Would You help us to see that our life is all wrapped up in Jesus, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Inheritor, the one true King, the one who willingly emptied Himself of everything and gave up everything just to have us as His own. Father, would You help us this day to follow His feet and say, You are my Lord. You are my God. I will follow You with all of my heart. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in